On the screens you'll see something that says flashes of His glory. The power of God on display. Did some research concerning revivals and that sort of thing. I went back to a magazine that I had received years ago. And in that magazine I found what many say are the flashes of glory in history. For example, the first great awakening was from 1734 until 1760. And here's what it says about this first great awakening. Shaken from their spiritual slumber, congregations across New England experienced the presence of God. So many souls were converted that some thought the millennial reign of Christ had begun. The moral impact of this divine visitation laid the foundations for the formation of our system of government. That was 1734 to 1760. The second Great Awakening was 1790 through 1840, spearheaded by a host of dedicated circuit riders. Revival spread across the colonies and the wild frontier. Believers lay prostrate in repentance, and tent meetings were filled for weeks at a time. Society was revitalized as the revival spawned social reform and the modern missions movement. The next great awakening was a great prayer revival, 1857 and 1858. Preoccupied by growing wealth, hearts had grown spiritually cold. After a stock market crash, prayer meetings began to spring up across the eastern seaboard and the frontier, and as far as California. God was on the move once again, and as many as, listen to this, 50,000 people a week were being converted. The next flash of His glory was seen in 1904 and 1905. By the turn of the century, the influence of Christianity began to wane. Evolutionary theory and liberal theology undermined the faith of many. A flash of glory was badly needed among the new generation, first in Wales and then in many cities across America. God again sent fire from heaven. I have in my hand documentation of four different wonderful occasions that we call the flashes of His glory. Here's my question. So, we have this documented. It's in my hand. The four flashes of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, when will the next flash of God's glory occur in America? When? More than 10 decades ago have passed. Many decades ago. Since the last great revival. And the glory in America is dimming. You know that to be truth. We desperately need a new work of God in America. Oh, how we need God to stir us. But what must we do? I think with all of my heart we must, number one, consider, recognize our need. Revival is personal, not just something that America needs. It's something you need. You need. I need. You need. It's not just America. This morning I want you to start considering, what do we need? What do I need? Number two, to pray. Daily ask God to infuse new life into us, into our spiritual walk, into my church, into our community. And then we need to obey. Act in faith. Don't wait for other people to come. Don't wait for other people to change. I heard the fellows talking about this on the radio the other day, how that they would find themselves going to an old-fashioned altar. But sometimes we wait to see who's going to start it. Maybe you need to start. Maybe it's today you need to start. right now. God's calling us to do it. Hold nothing back from Him. I want to make this statement before I actually start my message. And that is this: the process of revival involves dealing ruthlessly with sin and returning to the Lord with all of our hearts. How does a church, or even a nation, move away from God? Would you say this morning that there are numbers of people who have moved away from the presence of God? Are there this morning, could we say it and be truth, that there are churches everywhere who are walking away from the presence of the Lord? Could we say that a nation like America, could we say, and could it be honestly said, truthfully, we have moved away from God? I think we can. Much like a marital divorce, most people don't just wake up one morning and decide to abandon their relationship with God. You know how it all starts? They drift. If something's happened to you, it's because you've drifted. God knew that His people would tend to depart from Him. And so I want you to see that said in the Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30 one more time. Verse 17 through 20. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day, to record against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Notice that God gives only two options to His departing people. Do you see the two options? It's either return or be ruined. Do you see it? There is no compromise or middle ground. Clearly, the departure of our hearts from God is a serious fact and a very serious business. In fact, it can be spiritually fatal. Let me give you point number one. I want you to write it down. The departure of our hearts from God is the title of the message. The departure of our hearts from God. Roman numeral one, beware of warning signs. My wife and I spent some time at the hospital with her pneumonia and dehydration. She's a pretty sick little lady. God has touched her. I hope she'll be with us tonight in the evening service. But as a doctor comes in and looks for symptoms of the real problems, like he did with my wife, there are two clear indicators of a serious problem in our relationship with God. There's two things that's really important that we must look at today. Number one, a lack of obedience. Jesus says it is spiritually impossible to love Him and not obey Him. Does everybody hear me? It's impossible to say I love Him and not obey Him. There's a verse found in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, listen, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Obedience. Do you see the connection between the heart and the obedience? You know, there's a tower in called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And that tower leans, and sometimes we try to think maybe we can straighten that up by helping the walls. But you can't repair the walls of the Leaning Tower. You got to do something with the foundation of that particular piece of building. Repairing the walls will never work. It'll be short-lived. We've got to do something about the faulty foundation. The faulty foundation in America must be dealt with, not just the leaning. It's the foundation. Obedience. Number two, idols of the heart. The Bible is filled with examples of people who chose substitutes for God. Go with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 3. It'll be on the screens, but I want you to see it in your own Bible, if you will, please. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Now drop down, if you will, to verse number 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You see, the tragedy of idolatry is that every substitute for God is like a cracked, broken cistern. It cannot provide life. Idols cannot provide you life. Life comes from God and only God. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, please. There it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. There it is. And have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. These are idols that we're building. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, consider for just a few moments, the common idols that we have in our hearts today in our country. And one of them is sexual immorality. You can't turn on that TV set without looking at sexual immorality. It's an idol. It's become an idol in America. Everybody dresses provocative so that they can have fun with the opposite sex or whatever. And then we also have sex among the same sexes. I want to tell you one more time that God hates all that pornography, and God hates lesbianism. God hates homosexuality. And that is not fighting words. That's not discussing. It is discussing in the sight of God to see that kind of stuff being allowed to go on in our great country. But we've set up idols. We need revival. Greed, fear of man, the love of money, relationship, self-love, and materialism. Just a few little items that are idols that we have set up. People, things or activities may be very good. However, if we allow anything to take the place of our dependence on God and our love for God, our hearts have shifted. Beware of the warning signs. And I'm telling you, all across America today, there are warning signs how we're dipping our sails. Number two, Roman numeral two, going to five. God's purpose in discipline. God's promise of destruction for following other gods reveals how seriously I think He treats those types of things. He treats sin and rebellion that way. God created us and deserves our devotion. Don't you think that's true? God created us. He made us. He provides all this. Doesn't He deserve our devotion? Yes, He does. He wants us to share in His holiness. And He loves the lost world. God loves this world. And He wants the lost world people to be saved. He wants you to be saved. You who are listening to me today, you who are sitting in my auditorium, God wants everybody to be saved. The Bible, in fact, says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. God has no plan B, by the way. In case the church fails, there is no plan B that I find in the Scripture. There's no plan B here. If the church fails to do its part in redemptive plan and that mission of God, God will not stand passively by when people turn from Him. I don't think God does that. I think we're in a lot of trouble this morning in our country, and we don't know why, but because we have turned our backs on God. Let me show you some Scriptures. God, I think, disciplines us so we will return to Him And his discipline takes many forms. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2. The first form is God may refuse. Now listen to me. God may refuse to hear our prayer. If we're living in open sin, God just may refuse to listen to our prayers. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That verse is in the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, if we persist, now that's talking to the people of God who are saved, born again, but their sins and iniquities, listen, remember everybody here who is a Christian, we still sin. There's nobody here perfect. There's nobody here sinlessly perfect. This whole church ought to be saying amen right now. Some of you must think you're perfect or something. We're not perfect. We sin. But we don't need to let that separate us between our God, that He will not hear. Number two, write this one down too. God may withdraw. Now listen, God may withdraw the awareness of His presence. I didn't say He would withdraw His presence. Because once you're saved and born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and the Bible said, "Behold, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But there is a possibility that you will not feel the very presence of God, because God may withdraw the awareness of His presence. In Psalm 13 and verse number 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" The psalmist said, "God, you're hiding. I know you're there, but I can't see you. I can't find you." I wonder how many Christians and how many folks in America will say to God, "I don't feel anything. I don't witness anything. Dear God, you've left me. What's going on?" Listen, God may hide His face, and He may hide His presence so He can get your discipline to get back where you should be with God. Number three, God may send a famine of hearing a word from the Lord. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water," but listen to this, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." So many churches are open this morning. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not trying to put our church on a pinnacle because we're just a church. But there's so many churches going on that never preach this book. And they never say from the Word of God what the Word of God says. And there's a famine going on even in our generation. And one of the reasons why our young people are acting so rambunctious and in sin and riotous living is because nobody's preaching the Word and nobody's keeping them accountable to the Word of God. It's a sad day. God may remove. Listen, this next one. I said, first of all, God may refuse to hear our prayer. God may withdraw His awareness, the awareness of His presence. God may send a famine of hearing the word. Number four, God may remove the hedge. Listen, God may remove the hedge of protection from us and those we love. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you better understand something. God has a hedge of protection around everybody who's a born-again child of God. But I'm telling you, if we live in rebellion and we live in sin and we live in open degradation, God just may remove the hedge of protection. I have seen other families destroyed because they started walking away from God, one after the other. Started walking away from the things of God. I've seen church people walk away from the things of God, and before long they had devastation everywhere. You know why? Not because they're lost. They're probably saved as anybody. But they're not where they ought to be with God. And God's taking the toll, not man. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, please. "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Oh my goodness. The day that God, listen to me everybody, that's why I think we ought to walk tenderly before God, because if God ever takes down the hedge, our families are in trouble. Our church is in trouble. And it just could be, as we're thinking about God's purpose and discipline, it just could be that the hedge will be taken down. And then I thought this last point, I thought this was so good. I want you to write it down. God may allow us to reap the full consequences of our sinful behavior. God may cause us to reap the full consequences of our sinful behavior. I think grace helps us. I think God's love helps us. I don't think we always suffer the full consequences of our sin because of the great love of God and the grace of God. But when we start walking away from God and do our own thing and live in rebellion and known sin we know better, I think someday, and it scares me. I don't want to face the full consequences. Man, I've been born again, trusted Jesus Christ. I'm never headed for hell. Thank God for that. But I don't want to suffer in this life because of my stupidity. Because I was rebellious against the things of God. Because I hated God's people. Or because I didn't do what's right. I mean, I've heard church people talk about other church people in such nasty ways. Buddy, you better be careful. You need to be careful. If God ever takes away that hedge and allows you to reap the full consequence of how you've been talking, you're going to be in trouble. God's desire is that we would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people sit in church, the Holy Spirit all around convicting everybody except them. And that's not so. If the Holy Spirit's around convicting everyone, He's no doubt convicting you too. We better pay attention, better listen. When we refuse to repent, His disciplines will increase. I believe if we refuse to repent, His disciplines will increase until finally He does get our attention. I preached a sermon years ago in the evangelistic field when I was an evangelist. What's it going to take to get your attention? What is God going to have to do to you to get your attention? And don't you say He won't do anything. I've just given you five examples of what God may do from Scripture, not my own thoughts. Roman numeral number 3, God's patience runs out. Some people have developed a theology that releases them from any personal accountability for sin once they're saved. I've never in my life seen people who are so ignorant of the Scriptures. They have this mentality and this theology. Well, preacher, now that I'm saved, I can live any way I want, do anything I want, and I'm fine. You might be saved, but you're going to pay consequences. They argue that God does not punish those who are redeemed and forgiven by the blood. You don't understand the Scriptures. Preacher, I've been saved and bought by the blood. God will never, never, never now. He'll never punish me. There are several final judgments that are described in the New Testament that involve Christians and churches. Somebody must have forgotten about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the local church. What did they do? Go with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I'll just tell you the story. I'm not going to read all those verses. But what did they do? Because of greed, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about their giving. That's what it was. They planned that lie. That lie could have infected the whole church. God took their lives in a swift final judgment because the redemption of the Word was at stake. Because they lied to the Spirit of God, they came and stood before the minister and gave their offering and they lied about it and God struck them dead. That's still in that book. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with the Corinthians? The Corinthian Christians, go with me if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 32. It's a communion chapter. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. Don't you remember when he rebuked them? People were participating in an unworthy manner. They were sinning against the body and the blood. And as a result, the Bible says in those verses 29 through 32, that some of them actually died. They slept because they refused to judge themselves properly. And what about the church at Ephesus? Those meet in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. A warning, a final judgment is given by the resurrected Christ to the church at Ephesus when he says, look what he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. See, that word is still in there, repent. Repent! How many of our folks today don't believe in repentance? Just change my life. Brother, you can't just change your life, you've got to repent. He said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Jesus has indeed paid the penalty for all sin. Past, present, and future, thank God for that. Our eternal destiny is established, thank God. When we're born again by His blood, thank God. However, our relationship with Him and our usefulness to His kingdom and to His kingdom's purposes can be greatly affected by our sin. God does deal with believers who refuse to repent, and some of those consequences may be very, very severe. Roman numeral 4. God requires repentance. Are we getting ready for revival? Often when people are praying for revival, what they really want are the fruits of revival. Every time somebody thinks about revival, they think about all the joy and the happiness and the shouting and the wonderful, woo, glory. Man, didn't you feel good tonight? Wow, this is wonderful. That's what they think about revival. That's the fruit of revival. The joy, the closest to God, the conversion of sinners and so forth. But before we can experience the fruit of revival, we must repent of our sin. We'll never, ever, ever have the fruit of revival until we repent of our sin. The reason some of us don't have any joy today is because there's something going on that's not right. Sin is very serious, and we must treat it as a serious wound. King Solomon was the wisest person in the Bible. Wisest maybe to ever live. And as he declared and dedicated the temple, Solomon's question to God was something like this: Lord, if you punish your people because of their sin, and they turn their hearts back to you, will you forgive them? I want you to see God's answer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. God answered Solomon's prayer in this way. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice that repentance must come before forgiveness. Notice repentance comes before forgiveness. And God does not let us set the conditions of repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry. Listen to me, everybody. Repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught. That's not repentance. It is not just feeling sorrow for our sin. Repentance is not just taking an action to get away from God's wrath. Oh, no. That word repent indicates a turning away from our sin and a returning to the love relationship with God with our whole heart. That's what repentance is. Repentance for God's people involves a threefold process of change. I don't see this happening as often as we need to see it happen in our churches. What is repentance, preacher? I believe with all of my heart, God's people, it involves a threefold process. First of all, when we repent, listen everybody, we change our mind. When we repent, our mind changes. We must agree with God about the truth. That's confession. We must agree that we have done wrong. If we want to argue with God about whether we have done wrong or not, I'll be honest, we haven't repented. If you're sitting in your pew and the preacher's preaching and you're arguing whether you did anything wrong or not, you have never really repented. When you repent, you'll say, I have done wrong. I've tried to lead our church over the years when I've done wrong by standing in front of you and saying, I have done wrong. I am so sorry. 3-4 times in 38 years, thank God it's not been more than that. But I've tried to show you by example, you need to get to God and say to God, I've done wrong. I have done wrong. Until you're ready to do that and change your mind, you'll never have repentance, because repentance is simply this: we repent, our mind changes. We must come to the place like David did. What did David do in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4? Follow me, please, to Psalm 51, For I acknowledge my transgressions. There it is. David said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When are we ever going to get to the place, instead of being so prideful and cocky, we say, dear God, I am so sorry because I have sinned. And change my mind. Number two, when we repent, not only does our mind change, but our heart changes. Number two, when we repent, our heart changes. We must see how we have broken the heart of our Heavenly Father because of our sin. If you walk with God, I'm going to tell you something. It's not just me. I know it's not. But when you walk with God and you do your best to live for God, and when you make a mistake or when you fail or when you fall into sin, I'm telling you, it breaks your heart because you've broken the heart of God. I've been so saddened in my life about myself when I disappointed God. It first hurt me because I thought, well, no matter how much, it must have hurt God, who had all this confidence in me, and I messed it up. I wasn't cocky and haughty. I went to an altar of prayer, Ron. I said, God, please forgive me. I acknowledge my sin today. You know why? Because I didn't want to hurt my Father, who's done so much for me. How about you? Have we been to an old-fashioned altar lately? We still believe in altar calls here. We still believe in kneeling at an old-fashioned altar. You say, preacher, why do people go up there and do that? Because they're going to talk to God about an issue in their life. They're going to kneel before the Father and pray and say, God, please forgive me about this issue in my life. And the Father forgives. You say, but why do they have to walk from their seat? Because it shows to that person, themselves, that they mean business. Then it shows God they mean business. Remember when God had Abraham on that mountain, ready to slay his son? Why would God do that? God told you why. Now I know. Now I know that thou lovest me. See that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham was ready to kill his own son. And God stopped him. See, but God knows everything. Yes, he does. But he wants you to know about yourself. Oh, to step from a seat, to get up and say, oh, God, I'm so guilty. You see, when you sit back in your seat and you feel guilty, but you don't do anything, the guilt soon fades and nothing's ever corrected. God help us to get to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God. When we repent, our mind changes. When we repent, our heart changes. Psalm 51, verse 17. I'll tell you the truth. Instead of enjoying our sinful ways, we must come to the place that we grieve over our own sin. David said it this way, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. In our day of cockiness and boldness and forwardness, there's not too many people that even weep about their sin. But God wants you to have a broken heart to weep about the sin. Number three, when we repent, our actions change. Here's where I cross so many people, especially in fundamental independent Baptist movement. Because everybody can say a little prayer, and everybody thinks they're saved. Folks, I think you can say as many prayers as you want. If you don't mean it from the heart, from the mind, you're just as lost as you were before you said those words. I love Salvation Plan. I honestly do. The Salvation Plan is not something for you just to say. It's something for you to do. And I believe with all of my heart, I honestly believe with all of my heart, if you're saved, born again, when you repented, your actions changed. I don't buy it. I don't buy it at all. I'm sorry, I don't think you can say I'm saved, born again, and find yourself on a Friday night sitting in a bar room getting sopped drunk. I just don't buy it. I don't think you say I'm saved, born again, and have sexual affairs outside of marriage. I don't think that's right. There's no way. Well, I'm saved, preacher. No, you're not. There's no way. No way. Sit there and shoot up heroin or whatever. I'm saved, born again. No, if you're saved, born again, you'll change your actions. Now listen to me. We make it too easy. Repentance requires a turning away from sin. It requires a change. Listen, repentance requires literally a change of lifestyle. It requires. Too often we try to walk as close to the world as possible without sinning. We flirt with temptation when we should flee from it. Repentance requires a radical putting away of sin. We must get rid of all the every old idol we have of the heart and tear down every stronghold of temptation. The requirement for repentance includes individuals, but also families and also churches and also communities and nations. In fact, I really believe in corporate repentance. Say, preacher, where do you get that? I believe in corporate repentance is required for corporate sin because of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the seven churches of Asia Minor were being dealt with over and over again. And sometimes the whole church needs to repent. The whole church. All sin is serious and it cannot be dealt with lightly. We cannot just forget about sin. We can't just hide sin, but sometimes pride may be the first and greatest barrier to revival. If we don't have a real meeting for 3 days and a real revival, it may be and probably will be because of pride. Pride does not want us to admit wrong, especially publicly. However, there's a verse that speaks to me every time I think about this. It's found in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God exposes the attitude of the heart when it comes to revival. I think, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be neutral here. Once we hear what God wants us to do, we must do it. We must either obey Him or suffer the consequences for our rebellion for not obeying. Individuals and churches cannot continue to do business as usual when God is calling them to have revival and get a spiritual awakening. We can't just do things like we've always done them. God's calling us now to have revival, to look at ourselves, check ourselves out. Number 5, and I close. Revival is God's work. It's not man's work. We cannot cause a revival to take place. Having Dr. Clay McNeese come does not bring revival. God brings revival on His timetable. Yet God wants us to be revived more than we do, I think. He invites us to draw near to Him by meeting His conditions of repentance. Many people sense the desperate problems in America are consequences of our sin and evidence of God's discipline and righteous judgments, and I think they're probably right. God is bringing discipline on us. That has been His pattern with rebellious people all through the history of time. At times of God's judgments, I want you to know that no military might is going to save us. No technology and no human expertise will deliver the nation from the wrath of God. America, we better pay attention. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how great our military. Nothing's going to save us if God comes against us. Ladies are coming to musical instruments. I'm going to be closing. At times of judgments, they can be very severe. If our nation is to survive, we must return to the Lord. He alone is our hope. If our nation is to return to the Lord and fear Him once again, God's people must begin repentance. The healing of our nation is waiting on the repentance and the revival of God's people. I say this over and over again to so many people. It is not the president you have in the White House that's causing the problems. No, sir. It's not the other nations that are coming against us and causing us to go to war. That's not it at all. It's God's people need revived. A dedication to God. A holy fire. A holy flame to get back to the old standards of the faith. Where we pray and seek God. Kneel at His altar and cry. And weep till revival comes to our life individually. God watches humanity. And I think He fashions their heart individually. If we really want revival, the best place to start is by seeking in our own lives. We must deal ruthlessly with our own stubborn pride and humble ourselves before God. And I think God stands ready to grant the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Once we come and we get our sails up and we say, "Dear God, it's time for me to get right with God. It's time for me to get dedicated like I used to be." And you get the sails up, then all of a sudden the holy breath of God begins to blow. And the ship moves out of the harbor. You're the ship. And you sail out into the seas that God has planned for you. But you can't do it until you get the breath of God. The holy unction of the fire of God in your life. I wonder this morning, as we start the morning altar service, who among us needs to come and say, "Dear God, my preacher's right. I'm not where I ought to be. God, send a revival to me. Let's not worry about the whole church. Let's worry about us individually first." Brother John, I believe with all of my heart, once we get on fire for God, ourselves, this whole church will spring up with fire. And there could be lots of folks out there listening who need a church just like this, who need to come and find Jesus. And that's the purpose for the wind in the sail. If you're to reach the lost, get them to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please, everybody. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.